celebrate the love of God. Christmas is a time for giving gifts. And it's that way because God initiated the whole process. We live in a world that is a gift. Do you appreciate the colder air this morning? I'm serious. You know, we suffer from heat all year, and this is kind of a nice reprieve. Even though we have to rub our hands, it makes us want to shake hands more often and maybe a couple more hugs of embrace this morning. Anyway, God has lavished us with all kinds of blessings in the physical and material world. He's also blessed us, of course, with His Son, Jesus Christ. He came here to rescue us from our sin, to redeem us, to make us whole, to give us eternity. Praise the Lord. That's what we celebrate. But in addition to all the physical gifts the Lord has given us, in addition to all the gifts that He's given us in His Son, the Bible also says that He's given His children spiritual gifts. And one of those gifts is the gift of tongues. Does that make you nervous this morning when I say that? In our series on the mysteries of the Bible, which I have done, I've simply gone through the New Testament and pulled out every occasion where it uses the word mystery and then made that our series. One of the mysteries referred to in the Bible is this mystery of tongues. And so we're going to deal with it this morning, even though it can be an uncomfortable topic for many, many people. Over the years, many people have wondered why in the world God would give such a controversial gift to His church. Have you ever wondered that? Good morning. Has anybody ever found that this is a controversial issue in your life, in your church, in your denomination? Okay. When you add all of us together who are coming from so many backgrounds, it's going to be even more so. It can be a very devastating thing. There has been a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of damage and loss to many churches and to many lives over this very topic. Some people think that this entire thing about tongues is actually of the devil. Some people believe that it is an absolute must for all believers. Some cell groups actually explode over the controversy. Some people leave churches or create a scene. Probably most Christians, regardless of where you're coming from, most Christians have a strong opinion and probably also at least a few questions about speaking in tongues. Now, before we begin, I'd like to know if there's anybody here this morning who is absolutely sure you completely understand everything about tongues. Could I please see your hand? Nobody? Oh, that is refreshing. I am so glad for that. Now, even those of you with a very strong opinion, would you say that you know everything about it? Good. Okay, I'm glad we're all starting on the same footing here this morning. Because if you would have put your hand up, I would have had to remind you that you would be contradicting the Apostle Paul and actually contradicting God. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. And if you know anything about the context there, the church in Corinth was very alive, but also it had a lot of problems. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to clarify a lot of the problems. And in chapter 14, he tries to clarify this whole issue of tongues. But in verse 2, he says, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him." No one understands him. Why? Because he utters mysteries with his spirit. When Paul says here that no one understands him, how many of us are included in the no one? All of us. In other words, there's something here that none of us understand. It's a mystery. So the fact that we're starting with that point is very, very important when we come to a topic like this. Unless we begin at the point by admitting that we don't understand this whole thing, then this message, regardless of what I say, could make some of you very, very mad. But if we all get before the Lord and say, "Lord, we really don't understand this in totality, so will you please help us?" When we start with humility, it opens up our heart, our mind, and our spirit to learn from God. So let's start there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am the first one to admit to you, Lord, that I do not understand all aspects of this mystery. And I never will until we see you face to face. None of us will. But Lord, we pray that as we take a brief sojourn through your word this morning, that you will help us learn a little, help us stretch a little, help us grow a little. And as we deal with this mystery, this strange mystery,
We pray that you will lead us all in the way of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophet Joel told about a day that was to come after his day when God would pour out His Holy Spirit on all His children. And that event would be accompanied by significant miracles. Well, in the New Testament, Acts 2 tells us about the day of Pentecost when this indeed began to happen. I'm going to read from that passage. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all, meaning the believers, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" When the Holy Spirit enables a person to speak in tongues, they are given ability beyond their own to utter words they have never learned for purposes that are of God. Let me say that again. When the Holy Spirit enables a person to speak in tongues, they are given ability beyond their own to utter words they have never learned for purposes that are of God. This happened very rarely in our church back in Canada. Some churches have this happen every week. Some never have it happen. Our church rarely had it happen. But I remember one Sunday morning, a man stood up in the context of our service and spoke out a brief message in tongues in another language. I let him finish and I asked if there was an interpreter in the audience, and no one stood. So I thanked the man for his attempt at ministry, but I indicated that he was out of order according to the scriptures. I did not realize the full extent of what was happening. After the service, I was approached by two people. One very angry man told me that if anyone ever spoke in tongues again in our church, that he and his family would be leaving very quickly. He wanted me to guarantee him that it would never happen again. I explained to him, I didn't plan it. It was outside of my control that I had tried to deal with it biblically according to the guidance in 1 Corinthians 14, and therefore I could not provide a guarantee for him. A second person came up to me and told me about a visitor who was there that morning who had brought their aging father to the service that day, even though they knew very, very little English. The brief message that had been given in tongues was in that old man's native language. And that morning, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul indicates that there are not only tongues of men or languages that are human, there are also tongues or languages of angels. In other words, there are many, many languages that you and I do not understand. I think we'd all admit that, right? There are languages we don't understand. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about another aspect of tongues that he himself used. He said, "I pray in tongues more than all of you." Many today refer to that aspect of tongues as a prayer language, as differentiated from the evangelistic side of tongues that you read about in Acts chapter 2. Now, this aspect of tongues, Paul says, is a mystery that no one can understand. Because while a person's spirit is praying, their language-based thinking process is bypassed. Now, what happens in that context is this enables a person like that to praise and to intercede in ways that the human mind cannot conceive or comprehend. Now, I admit to you flat out, I don't understand this. I have talked to people who have ministered this way, and I try and get a feel for it, but I do not understand it. But that is what the Bible describes. The whole gift and ministry of tongues is a mystery because it involves strange jargon. It is unfamiliar language both to our ears and also to our minds. Now, there's also a sudden jubilee that is often associated with this mystery. In many ways, the day of Pentecost turned into an incredible party. The boldness and joy of the Holy Spirit caused the disciples to literally overflow with praise to the point that other people thought they were drunk. Now, when was the last time you were accused of being that happy? Think about it. When was the last time said, "You Christians are just too happy for me"? Maybe we need to learn something here. Verse 13 says, "Some, however, made fun of them, saying, 'They've had too much wine.'" Believers aren't supposed to be that much fun. They're not supposed to be that happy. Many times I have had people come to me shortly after they have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. And often they bear very similar experiences or characteristics to the people described in Acts 2. These people can often become quite animated, very excited, pulsating with joy and boldness, and as a result, they often want the whole world to have exactly what they have just experienced. Sometimes in their zeal to make it happen, they get overly pushy and offend a lot of people. Now, some of you are scared out of your socks this morning, wondering where in the world I'm going with all of this. I can see it on your faces. It's kind of cute. Anyway, some of you are trying to size me up theologically if you haven't been around here for a while. Some of you are already mad because I'm speaking on the subject. There may be a few of you who have already decided not to attend this church anymore because you have already heard me say something that is outside your upbringing or your persuasion. Well, let me continue by pointing out that while tongues is a mystery, the whole tongues thing is not a human invention. I didn't write it into the Bible. I didn't put it there. It's not my personal hobby horse. It is a sovereign thing. It is a God-ordained journey, not a human-manipulated path. Let me say that again. It is a God-ordained journey, not a human-manipulated path. Tongues was never designed by God as a sign to differentiate between Class A and Class B Christians. It was never meant to make somebody feel that they have arrived spiritually while others haven't. God gives the gift of tongues to some of His children, but not to all of them. God gives the gift of tongues to some of His children, but not to all of them. I know this is going to rattle the theological cage of those on both of the extremes of the argument, but I'm willing to do that this morning for the sake of biblical accuracy and for unity in the body of Christ. Allow me to share with you my personal story, and hopefully it will shed some light on this. From the day I yielded my life to Jesus Christ, I have had an intense hunger for God. I hope all Christians have that, but it has just burned in my soul. I don't want to know God just as a theological concept. I don't want to know God just on Fridays. I don't want to know Him just to help me get through my crisis. I want to know Him. I want everything in me to know everything about Him. I've had a longing to pursue Him in all of His fullness. And so that has pushed me and pressed me my entire life in a journey toward Him. I don't want to ever be satisfied with my present condition. I always want more of God. I want more of His blessings. I want more of His enabling. I want more of His power. I want more of His truth in my life. I want more. I unabashedly proclaim to you, I want more of God. So although I was filled with the Holy Spirit shortly after I was saved, and although I instantly after that began to manifest some of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, I did not speak in tongues. I heard about other people having this gift, and I saw the joy that it brought to the lives of those who did. Some people told me that if I didn't have the gift, I wasn't saved or I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. So combining all those things together, and not wanting to be left out, I asked God for the gift of tongues. Nothing. I fasted. Nothing. I prayed harder. Nothing. Some people told me to say praise the Lord over and over as fast as I could, and it would move me into tongues. I wore out my mouth muscles. I tried. Honestly, I tried. I've had people pray over me. I've had some of the most powerful charismatic leaders in the world pray over me. I've been anointed. Nothing. I'm a real opportunity, you know, for feeling second class. When I went to a wise and godly mentor one time and asked him, why? Why, if I was so hungry for God, did he not give me this gift? This dear man of God helped me understand. He said, Dave, the Christian community is divided seriously over this topic. The fact that you have a desire for it, the fact that you have room in your scriptural understanding for it, that will give you a platform to speak to those who overemphasize tongues in order to draw them back to biblical balance. The fact that you do not speak in tongues will provide you a platform to speak to those who are dead set against this gift and enable you to call them back to biblical balance. Your life can be a bridge between the two camps. Well, it wasn't a vocation I chose, but I have seen in life that indeed that has happened. Now, your life story is going to be different than mine. And God has a sovereign journey planned for you. I don't know what that is. But we do know from Scripture that He wants you, all of His children, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants all of us to be walking in supernatural ability every single day of our lives. We know that He gives every Spirit-filled believer at least one supernatural spiritual gift. We know that He wants us to use our gift or our gifts effectively and to ask Him for even more. Those things are clear from Scripture. We know that some will be supernaturally enabled to speak in tongues, and we also know that others will not. I admit to you, after that, the rest is a mystery, and it will probably remain so. Although we may never understand certain aspects of the ministry of tongues, there are some things that Paul determined were crucial to clarify because of the subtle jeopardy in tongues. It involves risk. There is danger. There's peril and pain associated with this doctrine, as I already mentioned earlier. And he goes through chapter 14, and I don't have time this morning to list them in all detail, but let me summarize. When believers speak in tongues in a public setting, it has the capacity to draw unbelievers to Christ if it is in the language they understand or if an interpretation is provided so that it equals communication in a language someone understands. But if it is not done that way, it has the capacity to drive them away. It has the capacity to think that we are absolutely off our rocker, that we're nuts, that we're crazy. They walk away saying, those guys are weird. And that happens too. A similar thing can also happen to believers. If a message in tongues is translated into the hearer's language, then, according to Paul, it is equivalent to the gift of prophecy. It will edify, encourage, and build those people up. But if it is mere gibberish in a public setting, Paul says it is useless because there is no edification for the body. There is nothing that is providing growth or building up or edification for the people who are there. So Paul is saying, I would rather talk one word in a known language, in a corporate setting, than 1,000 words in a tongue that people don't understand. So there's a place for it, he says. The church in Corinth, like many churches today, was being wrenched apart by the abuse and misuse of this gift. It's a good gift, but it's easily abused and misused. And so the entire 13th and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians were written to clarify this issue and to prevent the pain that often comes with its misuse. If you want a further, more detailed study on this, there's a message that I preached quite a number of years ago called Batteries Not Included. Strange title, but it's an exposition of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I would encourage you to pick that up. Allow me to summarize this morning Paul's judgment on this topic. And I think you will find it satisfactory, at least I hope so, because it's God's intent. I believe that God, or Paul here in this passage, gives us at least three overarching directives. The first is, practice love. These aren't in your notes, so please write them down. He summarized everything here. The first one is, practice love. In the famous chapter on 13, sandwiched between chapter 12, where he outlines the various gifts, and chapter 14, where he explains how the role of tongues, in between those two, he puts chapter 13, where he states so eloquently, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Dear friends, hear me clearly. This is the rock bottom foundation to this entire topic of tongues. Do you speak in tongues? If so, do you love those who don't? That's the bottom line. Do you love those who don't? Or do you see them as a project to complete, a confusion to straighten out, a misguided pilgrim to berate, or someone to elevate to your super spiritual status? How about loving them? How about loving them just for who they are and for how they are? Just love them. Now, what about those of you who don't speak in tongues? Particularly those of you who have no room in your theology for this gift. Some of you think that the day of gifts is over, and no matter what God does anywhere, you will not allow it into your thinking process. You think it's of the devil. Dear friends, how do you relate to those people who speak in tongues? I don't understand that tongue either. That's the tongue of animals, not of angels. Same to you. God bless you. Merry Christmas. And I don't orchestrate these things, honestly. But those of you who are coming from that kind of a very tight background where there's absolutely no room, how do you relate to people who speak in tongues? How do you do it? You get really nervous around them, don't you? You don't want to come anywhere near them in case you might catch the disease. Dear friend, do you love them? Do you love them? How about inviting them over for supper and hearing their heart? Get to know them. You see, bottom line, it really doesn't matter how right you and I are or think we are about this mystery. If we do not love each other along the journey, we are automatically wrong. You hear that this morning? It doesn't matter how right we are. If we do not love others along the journey, we are automatically wrong. We've missed God's intent. All the gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, all of them were given for the purpose of edifying, building up, nurturing, reinforcing, strengthening all of God's people. And so anytime you see what appears to be a spiritual gift being used to hurt or to alienate someone, you can always be sure it is not being used according to God's prompting or His intent. The Holy Spirit always, always, always operates His spiritual gifts in the context of love. That's His intent. So when in doubt, practice love. And when you are absolutely sure, practice love. You hear that? The second directive would be, provide room for what you don't understand. I began by asking this morning if there was anyone here who completely understood absolutely everything about the mystery of tongues. I'm thankful no hands went up. Paul said, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So I ask you, if nobody fully understands this mystery, don't you think it would be helpful and wise to give each other some room on the issue? To cut each other some slack? To grant each other a little grace? Let's talk about it. Let's present our ideas. Let's talk about it. Let's share our understanding and debate it if we need to. But dear friends, let's always do it in a spirit of love. And with an attitude that we do not understand everything. Go into it with a willingness to learn, a willingness to be stretched. Some of the best things in life will be learned from people who disagree with us, who see an issue from a different perspective. And if you haven't learned that yet, you'll never get through in your marriage. So, practice love. Provide room for what you don't understand. And then, plead for further enablement. Write it down. Plead or pray for further enablement. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. He didn't say condone it. He didn't say write it out of your life. He said eagerly desire, eagerly pursue, eagerly long for God to do something new in your life. Don't get stalled. Don't stay where you are. Keep moving. Keep growing. Keep progressing. God longs for all of us to want more. More of Him, more of His grace, more of His gifts. If you don't know that you have a spiritual gift, or if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, ask God to reveal it to you. And the best place to find that out, by the way, is not on your own. The best place to find your spiritual gift is get involved in a cell group. Get involved with a small group of people where you can get to know them, where you can grow in love, where your lives can intersect each other, and you will find the motivations that God builds into your heart coming out as you begin to serve. You will find whether or not you have a teaching gift, or an administrative gift, or a gift of mercy, or a gift of helps, or a gift of prophecy, or a gift of tongues, or a gift of miracles, or a gift of healing. Those kinds of things will come out in the context of ministry. So I urge you, dear friend, if you're not in a cell group, get into one. It's the best way to grow in your Christian life. If you have one spiritual gift, don't bury it. Use it well, develop it more, and God will give you more. And then ask God for more. Especially ask God for the gift of prophecy, which is the ability to clearly proclaim God's truth in a way that people understand it. The world desperately needs this gift. Your neighbors need it. Fellow believers need it. Nothing is more edifying than hearing, understanding, and practically applying God's word to people's lives and to our lives. And so ask God to enable you that way and with any of the other gifts. In other words, plead for further enablement. For those with the gift of tongues and or the prayer language, Paul exhorts you in verse 13. I find a lot of people happen to discover this, those who have this gift. Verse 13 says, "For this reason, a man who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says." In other words, don't just stop with the gift of tongues and think you've arrived. There's more. Ask God for another gift so that you can complete the process and bring it into understanding. You see, in other words, he's saying, keep going. Keep pressing on. Don't settle for just one gift. Don't stop at where you're at. Keep going. Keep asking for more. Keep developing. Plead for further enablement. You see, God is not a stingy old man pushing someone away who asks him for too much. We have this idea that God is like that. Oh, sorry, I'm out. Sorry, it's dry. You've got your quota for the day. That's not God. God is an overly gracious and generous Father, longing to pour out His power, longing to spread out His gifts to any and all who ask. Now, the Bible says He gives them as He wills. He determines where they go, but He's anxious to give them to His family. In Luke 11:13, we read Jesus' words, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And how much more will He give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Christmas is a time, as I said, for asking and for giving gifts. And it's a great time to receive gifts. This Christmas, can I encourage you to make absolutely sure that you have the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't just let it be a doctrine. Don't just let it be a Christmas play or performance. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you haven't, this Christmas, make it yours. Receive Him. He is God's gift to you. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Receive Christ. He is God's gift. Also ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with His enabling, with His comfort, with His power. He longs to pour Him out in your life. And then ask God for spiritual gifts, for any of them, for all of them, especially for the gift of prophecy. Ask God and let Him give you supernatural enabling. And don't forget, much of this will continue to be a mystery. The day you and I figure God out, we would be bigger than God. We're not bigger than God. There will always be mysteries, and this is one area where some of those mysteries will continue. So because of that, dear friends, can I ask you, can I exhort you? Can we walk together in love in this journey? Can we? We've got everybody from one extreme to the other in our congregation. And the only way we're going to make it through this mystery, as well as all the other ones, is to walk in love. Will you agree with me on that one? Will you commit yourself to love those who have a different opinion than you do on this particular issue? That has to be a choice in your heart. Now, if that is all that we take away from the message this morning, I believe we will have moved a long, long, long way down the road of spiritual maturity. Because Paul says, and I remind you, that the way of love is what brings us into wholeness and maturity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way that you do teach us through your word. You do provide balance in your word. You do bring us back to clarity.